to Jeremiah 31. I'm just going to spend a few minutes thinking about what we have read here. Now, we've been thinking a lot this morning about how we can trust God's word more than we can trust anyone or anything else, even ourselves. So when God promises his people that he's going to do something new, that he's going to make a new agreement, a new covenant, a promise as the basis of his relationship with his people, then he really means what he says. Verses 35 to 37 at the end of the passage we read, they are all about how certain God's promise is. Day after day, the sun rises. Night after night, the moon and the stars shine. We have the same constellations in the same parts of the sky year after year. Though obviously in Scotland we don't always see them. Roughly twice a day, the tide comes in and the tide goes out. And as you'll know, if you've walked along the seafront on a wild day, you can have a storm far off which will bring the waves crashing in. These things are what happens. It is part of a natural order that we simply cannot fully understand. No astronomer or geologist will ever fully grasp the wonder of creation. And God says that his promises to his people are as certain as all of these things. If the order that God has created and over which God rules should somehow fail, only then would we have any reason to doubt his word. Only if we became managers of the universe, unlocking every secret, would we be able to say that God has completely cast off his people. It will never happen. Never. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 21:33? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. His word is more sure even than creation itself. So what is the promise that he makes here and that he wants to make clear is so certain? What is this new covenant with his people? Well, God said, it is not like the covenant I made with their forefathers, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. In other words, God was like a totally faithful husband, and they were not faithful. They did not keep their promise to God. But he says that the new covenant is different. The center of the new covenant is not about keeping a set of rules. It's about knowing God. Now, of course, that was the aim of the old covenant, the aim of the law. It was the aim of God creating humanity in the first place, to know him, to live in relationship with him. The old covenant set out rules to maintain that relationship, rules which show how holy God is in comparison to our sinfulness. But it also showed that we are so far from God and we cannot keep those rules. We can do nothing ourselves to restore that relationship with God. The old covenant showed us that we need more. We need God to save us. But the new covenant can't be broken, because God has done everything necessary. It's not dependent on our work in any way. Rather than the covenant being expressed in written laws for us to read and learn and internalize and obey, it's written on our hearts. God promised to send his Holy Spirit to his people to transform them from the inside. It's what verse 34 is saying. We do still need to be taught. We need to be taught by one another. We need to be taught through the word. But no one can teach us to know God. Because nobody can teach a relationship. It's God's work in us that takes what we have heard and read and learned in here in our minds and brings it to life in our hearts. And of course, this covenant that is promised here, it's not restricted to ethnic Israel, to the Jews. The rest of the Bible makes this abundantly clear. The old covenant wasn't supposed to be restricted. God's people were meant to live out his word in such a way that they displayed the holiness of God to the world so that others could also come to know him. The new covenant is not restricted. It is for any who come to know the Lord, who are brought into relationship with him and given his righteousness, forgiven, sin wiped away, given a heart that loves and can obey him. And again, we have the rest of scripture that makes it clear how this will happen. How do people who cannot keep the most basic rules, how do they become righteous in God's sight? Well, it's through the perfect man. Through the man who was God, Jesus. He came as God had promised. He fulfilled perfectly all of those requirements in the old covenant, in the law. In his perfection, he paid the penalty for our sin. We couldn't earn forgiveness, but he did it all for us, taking our sin on himself so we could be made new, made right with God, so that we could know him as part of his people. And the central phrase in this passage in Jeremiah, it expresses exactly that relationship. Verse 33, I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's a phrase that's repeated in some form in quite a few places of scripture, but I want to highlight two others that we use in our membership class alongside Jeremiah 31. And I think when you put these three together, it's very significant. So back in Exodus 6, this is before the people have left Egypt, God promises Moses that he will rescue his people from slavery and bring them to the promised land. And within that promise, he says this in verse 7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. So you put that alongside Jeremiah 31, and what you have is the two great rescues of the Old Testament. You've got the Exodus, and then the return from exile. God's people had done nothing to deserve being rescued. Far from it. But by his grace, he rescued them and took them to be his people. If you go right towards the end of the Bible, we get the incredible vision of the new creation in Revelation 21. And as he sees this vision, John hears God speak. And the first words he hears from the throne are these. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. So you have the Exodus, the heart of which is the Passover. And it points to the sacrifice that Jesus made, the greatest rescue from our slavery to sin. That rescue which we will see completed when he returns and brings about the new heaven and earth that John describes. But also you have the exile. The New Testament describes our life now as an exile. We are away from our true home with God. So God said these words at the Exodus. He said it during the exile. And now, between the second greater exodus and the end of our exile, he says it again. I will be your God, and you will be my people. It is all wrapped up together, all tied in together. Those Old Testament signs and their fulfillment in Jesus. I think it's worth looking briefly at 1 Peter 2. We sang a moment ago a song based on these verses, 9 to 12. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, as exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Like Old Testament Israel, we are called to live as God's people so that the world sees what God is like through us. Unlike Old Testament Israel, we are new creations. We have the gift of the Spirit, God's life in us, to make it possible for us to live in this way. We're the people of the new covenant promised here in Jeremiah, called to represent God in the world, to be and to make disciples. But it's clear, not just here, but throughout Scripture, that this is not something that we can do alone. This is a call to a people, to God's people, God's community. That is how God planned it to be, that we represent community to the world and in so doing present God, the three in one, to the world. So in a moment, we're going to come to communion. We'll remember the means by which we are brought together and made his people, brought to know him as our God. And in light of that, we're going to follow straight on from communion by speaking our church covenant together, committing together, and seeking God's grace together to live as his people, as he has made us his people. To live as his people to his glory. And as we prepare to come, we're going to stand together again to sing What Love Could Remember, His Mercy Is More.